Welcome back to He Leadeth Me, a spiritual formation podcast for Focus staff, students, and friends. I'm Jessica, Focus's Manager of Spiritual Formation, and today I'm joined by Father James Brent. Thanks for being with me today, Father.
Thanks, Jesse. Thanks for having me on the show.
So we are actually live at New Staff Training in Lincoln, Nebraska. You came out here for just a few days to give a talk on grace and also a talk on the Mass. So I'm really excited for our staff who are going to get to hear you. I think that'll be about 600 people or so.
Great.
But we've got lots of staff and then students and other members of our community, parishioners who are involved with Focus, benefactors. None of them are going to be present to hear this talk. And so I thought it'd be a great opportunity, since I have you out here, to maybe sum up this talk on our podcast.
Well, thanks for asking me, and thanks for bringing up this question and this topic. I can hardly think of anything more significant or more important than grace. I mean, every time we say the Angelus, we say, "Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts." What are we asking for? What are you even asking for when you're asking for grace? And when I talk with people and ask them, well, how do you understand grace? What do you mean by grace? I get all kinds of answers. Sometimes people talk about help, and that's certainly part of the story of grace. But sometimes people talk about, you know, just a gratuitous gift. That's, you know, that's certainly part of the story in some way. And I get kind of like a lot of partial answers and
different angles. I guess that's how I would have thought of it. It's just like a favor from God.
That's true. It's just, it's only, I guess you could say, scratching the surface of a vast, vast mystery that is the spiritual life. I mean, the spiritual life is life according to grace. So we need to try to unpack the mystery. So grace is a theological mystery. But what is it? How shall we understand it? It helps a little bit to realize that grace is a word that St. Paul uses a little bit, quite a bit more than St. John in the scriptures. And St. John uses the word love a little bit more. And really what St. Paul means by grace and what St. John means by love are referring to the same thing. So grace, in its first and primary sense, is love. It's divine love. It's God's love for us. It's a name for his love. And that already can cause some confusion, because a lot of people will say, well, wait a second. God loves everybody and God loves everything. God loves, you know, all of creation. He loves all people, all times, all places. And that's true. God loves all things and all people by giving them their very being, giving them life, giving them knowledge, freedom. God pours out these blessings, we could call them the blessings of nature, upon all things and all people. That's, we could call, the common love of God. Common in the sense that he shows this love for all. Grace is divine love, but it's distinct from the common love of God. It's a special love that God gives or shows to those whom he chooses according to his plan, according to his eternal designs for people and for the world. So it's a special love. So when God loves you in this special way, that's him showing his grace or giving his grace. Okay. It's him loving you in this special way. So that's the place to begin always. It's God's act of loving us, a special act of loving us. But we all know what happens when people are loved. They come alive. It's like a law of nature in a way. Even though we're talking about the supernatural order of things now, it's similar. You know what it's like when you meet people who just found out, right? You know, somebody loves them, or somebody's in love with them or something. They come alive in some way. They'll be smiling. Their face will be brighter. They'll have a kick in their step. I mean, this kind of thing. Everyone comes alive when we are loved or find out that we're loved. And we come alive even when we don't So find out that we're loved in a way. I mean, even when you're loving a child, an infant, right? And they're not conscious yet. I mean, the love the parents show to the child brings them to life, right? It causes growth in their life in so many ways. It's the same with this special love called grace. When God loves us in this special way, we come alive. We do. But here's the interesting thing. We don't come alive with just more of the natural life that we were given by his common love or through his common love. We receive a higher kind of life. And this is where we have to pause for a moment. And this is where it really starts to boggle the mind. What amazing, wonderful mysteries there are in the grace of God. So let's think about life for a minute. A lot of times we like to think about God in terms of a relationship. But even deeper than our relationship, our relating to him, I guess we could say, is this special love he gives us and this life that we receive through this special love. So what kind of life is it? Well, let's just go through the forms of life that we're familiar with, right, in the world around us. It's not a form of plant life. I mean, that's the lowest kind of life there is. So God doesn't give us that kind of life through this special love. Does he give us animal life, like the life that dogs and cats and raccoons have? No, he doesn't give us that kind of life. Does he give us human life? No, because we already have human life. You receive that through his common love at the moment of your conception, and you and I live a kind of biological life on the earth. We are personal organisms on the earth around us. And so the life we receive by grace is not just more of that. Okay, well, what other kind of life is there? Is it angelic life, like the life that the angels live invisibly in their own realm or order of being? No, he does not give us angelic life. Okay, the angels lead their own kind of life. They're pure spirits. We are not pure spirits. We do not receive their life. So what kind of life does he give us when he gives it, when he shows us this special love? Well, there's only one kind of life over and above the life of the angels. And that is God's own life, the eternal, all-surpassing, sublime life of God himself. When God loves us in this super, in this special way, you and I come alive with a life that is not of this world. It's not any form of plant life, animal life, human life, or angelic life. It's something of God's own life, high above all things. Something of his life is communicated or transmitted to our souls. And that's what sanctifying grace is. And that's what's received in baptism through the sacrament. When a person is baptized, that soul begins to live a form of life which is not of any natural form. It's beyond all the natures of all created things, present or possible. It's God's own life. This is unfathomable to us, that you and I could receive into our souls and actually begin to live something of the divine life itself, a likeness to the divine life itself. That's the marvel of sanctifying grace. And this grace is planted in our souls and it pours out from our souls, from the center, from the essence of the soul, St. Thomas says. From the essence of the soul, this grace pours into all the powers of our soul and it modifies and shapes us. And we receive all the virtues, the infused virtues, the moral virtues. We receive the infused theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. We are incorporated into the church. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Trinity and the Father sending his word and his spirit into our mind, into our spirit, which is a special potential of our souls. And he is illuminating our minds and making us know him and love him. Okay. And we literally live a life that's not of this world. It's of God. And it forms us and it's a stable life form. So when a person is baptized, that person is now living two forms of life. The person is living natural biological life as a human being, and the person is also living supernatural divine life. Okay. as a person who's living in sanctifying grace. And it's incredible to think about. And this grace, and this, especially the indwelling of the Trinity, is the pearl of great price. It is worth suffering all and losing all just to have and to live this. And it really is, in a way, the beginning of heaven in our souls. It's beginning. That's sanctifying grace.
That is incredible. And I love how the framework for which you were looking at sanctifying grace is to say, when someone loves you, you become alive. And so when God loves us, we become alive in him. Mm-hmm. That reminded me of two stories from my own life, which leads to a question. So first one, when I was at St. Louis University, I remember once at the college church, they had some event, it was probably for mothers or something, where they gave away roses. And at the end of this event, which I had not attended, I came and prayed in the church, and the priest gave me one. And my friend was there, he also gave her one. So we're walking back to our dorm, each of us holding a single rose. And the most extraordinary thing happened. People saw us and they winked at us. Everyone who saw us began to smile. And it was like they were being let into this secret that she and I were both people who were loved. And so they were participating in this love that someone else had for us. There was no one else. It was Jesus who had for us. But I was just thinking about that, like how good it made me feel to feel loved. It made me confident. There was a bounce in my step. But, you know, later I put the rose in a vase in my dorm room and I walked down campus and nobody's beaming. And so that's a different experience. And, you know, you want to live in that kind of grace from the first experience. Second story, a friend of mine was very insecure and she wanted to be married. And so she's doing online dating. And whenever, you know, she'd reach out to a man, he wouldn't respond. She'd feel even more insecure. Am I ever going to get married? What's wrong with me? And then she meets a man and he likes her. They start dating, they get engaged. And I hang out with her again after this had happened. And she was so secure in herself because she was secure in the fact that someone else loved her. She had come alive in love. Mm-hmm. And yet in both of those situations, there's kind of a challenge of remaining in that love, living out of that love. So my question for you is, how do we live by grace? How do we live out of this love that God is offering us?
That's a great question. And those are good stories and good analogies for coming alive when someone loves you. It's important to realize right off the bat that when God loves us in this special way and we come alive in this new way, this supernatural way, it's not necessarily or essentially or not at first anything we can experience. It's usually and very often a totally unconscious truth. So when an infant is baptized, the child has been loved and has come alive in a new way, but is, you know, has no idea what's going on. But it's an objective reality, nonetheless, in the child. And similarly, you and I can be loved by God in this very special way and can be alive in grace, but can feel quite the opposite.
Yeah, okay? Exactly.
We can feel crushed, beaten down. Things are horrible. So in order to live by grace, in order to keep living as grace, feelings and experience are not going to be the same kind of guide that they are to us when we're just making our way through the natural world and interacting with each other in natural kinds of ways. It's going to be a mystery. Living in his grace is going to be a mysterious thing. And St. Thomas Aquinas gives us a very straightforward account of living in his grace. And he does so when he's writing his commentary on the Gospel of John, and the Lord says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And the way that St. Thomas explains that passage is we have to think about what it means for God to abide in us, and then we can say what it means for us to abide in him. So to say that God abides in us means three things, he says. Number one, God gives light. This is very important. God gives us light.
What does that mean?
He gives us the scripture. He reveals himself. He gives us the scriptures. He gives us the tradition. He gives us the teachings of the church. He gives us preaching. He gives us sound instruction in the mysteries of the faith and in morals. And he also illuminates, he shines on our intellect so that we can believe these things spontaneously and easily. And that's the gift of faith. Faith is a reflection of divine light. Okay. So he gives us this light and we can receive these things and believe these things. And when you believe them, then you can act on them. Okay. You can act accordingly. So God gives light. That's the first thing. But then he says, God gives help. Yeah, very, very important. A lot of people think of grace in terms of help, and that's correct, but it's part of the story. It comes in here, but we have to realize we live in a world of divine help. You and I could not really do anything unless God was helping us all the time. It's got to be, I mean, you need divine help for your heart to beat. You need divine help in order to blink. You need divine help in order to really do anything. And that's at the natural level. When we start to talk about this supernatural level, this supernatural divine life, it's the same thing. You and I cannot live from out of this grace unless he gives us special help that corresponds to this special love and this special life we have received by his grace. And so this special help is often called grace. But really, it's a general term for what are sometimes called actual graces or inspirations. Mm. But maybe a better way to think about it, a better way to talk about it, or at least my way of talking about it, is God's moving help. Okay, his moving help. Because when you and I hear the word help, we tend to think of it in a very natural kind of way. Like, this guy has fallen down. I stretch out my hand and I offer help. But then we think, well, it's up to the guy on the ground, though, to take my hand. And then I'll pull him up. But if he takes my hand, he'll receive the help. If he doesn't take my hand, he won't receive the help. And that's a human way of thinking about help. That's like human help. And human help depends not only on the helper, but on the person who's being helped. Like their willingness, it's like taking the help or accepting the help is a voluntary thing. But that's not how divine help works. Divine help works in a very, very, very different way. Okay. Where divine help isn't just like God sticking out his hand and it's up to you to take his hand or not. That's not how it works. And that's actually a very big misrepresentation of
grace. And I think that's often how people think of it.
Yes, I know.
So what's the truth?
I know that's a very big illusion. And it actually leads people away from the gospel of grace, I think. Because then if that's true, then at the end of the day, our salvation's on us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a scary thought. Our salvation is really on God, and we participate in the process in ways that we're going to describe here. So how do we understand divine help? How do we understand divine help? Here's how I want you to think about divine help, moving help from God. It's a cause. Divine help is a cause. It has effects. Okay, so how should we understand this cause, this help that's an actual cause that produces something or engenders movement and action, free action, forward in a certain way towards God? Here's how we should think about it. Here's how I think about it. It involves three things, this moving help. First of all, God, we could say, embraces your heart in a deeper way than he does just by his common love. Okay. And this is not something you can necessarily feel, experience, or fathom or understand. Although some people might be able to catch some conscious signs of it or effects of it or something. There's a divine embrace of the heart. And your heart is really the center of your free activity. All your free choices proceed from your heart. So when he embraces your heart, he's now present in a new way, and your heart is in him in a new way. But that's taking place most of the time for a lot of people rather unconsciously. But we need to believe in this mystery. Just like we believe in the mystery of the Eucharist, we believe in the mystery of the Trinity, we believe in the mystery of the incarnate Word, we need to believe that in our baptism, he has embraced our hearts. And that's just the simple truth. Okay, so there's an embrace of the heart. But there's a second thing that's involved in this moving help. He has, we could call it perpetual support. That's another way to describe it. So God's always there for you. Before you think or will or wish a thing, he's always there supporting you in this supernatural life. And he will not abandon you. He will not just revoke his grace or take it back or call it back. His sanctifying grace, he will not do that. St. Augustine's way of describing the situation is this: God does not abandon us unless we abandon him first. So you literally need to initiate a runaway into sin. As long as you don't do that, God's got you. He's got your heart. He has embraced your heart, and he's perpetually there without interruption, supporting you in this life of grace, which is a supernatural life beyond our human nature, okay? But then there's a third thing that's involved in this moving help. As he has embraced your heart and is perpetually supporting your heart, he produces inclinations. He produces hungers, desires, movements, okay, trends of the heart in a certain direction. And he does that together with the light that we spoke about earlier. So you remember in the Psalms, it says, "Incline my heart according to your testimonies, O God." So God simultaneously gives us his word through scripture, tradition, preaching, or various things like that. And those things that he wants us to act towards, he will incline us. Those things will sort of strike us, and we will be inclined in that direction in a pre-voluntary way. These trends, these desires, these movements of our heart just come up. They're just born from him who's present and working in our hearts. Okay. That's his moving help. And out of his moving help, God begins free choices of our own. That's the mysterious thing. He begins the free choices. They're truly our choices, but they spring from out of him working in our hearts. And he begins them. He sustains them with his perpetual support and moving help. And he brings them to completion. That's the moving help of God. And that's a general way of describing what we're getting at when we use expressions like actual graces and inspirations. Those are much more specific terms to describe more specific situations. I just want people to get the notion that you and I are the recipients of a moving help from God, which is always already at work in our hearts prior to and really independently of our choices or intentions or anything like that. It's because of the moving help that we form intentions and desires and action plans in a certain direction. We say, gee, I want to go to Mass. That's because of his moving help. Gee, I want to go do a holy hour. That would be great. That's because of his moving help. Gee, I want to go and give myself to a monastery and make vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Whoa, that's going to take a lot of moving help from the depths of your heart to begin it, to sustain it, to bring it to completion. So I think very often we think in terms of human help, and we sort of reduce the divine help to another form of human help in our minds, but it's not. Divine help is a whole nother kind of thing. And God takes hold of our hearts. He embraces our hearts. He perpetually supports us and moves us in whatever direction he wants us to go. And then there's a third thing God gives, and that is perseverance, St. Thomas says. This is very important because all the while that we have received sanctifying grace, he has embraced our hearts. He's giving us his perpetual help, and he's inclining our hearts according to his testimonies. Nonetheless, we retain the whole time the ability to turn away, to run away. So long as we're in this life, the church teaches, we retain the capacity to turn away from God, to go throw ourselves into mortal sin. We can always initiate a runaway. And so there's this other gift God gives us, which is called perseverance. And the perseverance keeps us on the straight and narrow. That's the story of God abiding in us. But there's another side of the story. Abide in me, says the Lord. So now how do we abide in him? The way in which we abide in him presupposes everything I just told you. So God gives us light. The way we abide in him is by believing in what he reveals to us.
Mm-hmm.
Faith. Okay. God gives us moving help, but we need to obey. So faith and obedience, St. Thomas says, are how we abide in him.
I see.
But this obedience that we owe him, we shouldn't think of this in terms of just like parental obedience, like your mom and dad are says, do this or don't do that. And you just have to do what they tell you. This is more like submission to his divine moving help. That's what this kind of obedience is. Our hearts need to submit to the embrace of his love, to his perpetual support, and to his work of producing inclinations in us according to his testimonies as they come to us.
That's a much richer idea of obedience.
It's an infused virtue of obedience to divine moving help. It really does set the person up so that say, okay, Lord, you want to lift me up to live with you in the heavenly places, in the unapproachable light, beyond all space and time. I can't go there. That's not possible for me. It would be easier for me to jump over the moon than it would be for me to go up into the heavenly places in the unapproachable light with you. I'm counting on you to lift me up by your divine moving help, and I accept. So it really sets you up for a spirituality of acceptance.
Mm. Oh, that's beautiful.
Okay, a spirituality of acceptance. Acceptance of his help. He's always there for you. He's always there for me. God does not abandon us unless we abandon him first. And he will keep working to lift us up, lift us up, lift us up, unless we go give ourselves to sin. And then, of course, the response to his giving us perseverance is to, this is what St. Thomas says, to persevere. And I think what that means is really to live in a state of vigilance over our hearts so that we reject temptations at the first suggestion and the dark thoughts as they first appear to us. Dark thoughts about ourselves, dark thoughts about our world, basically the thoughts of the seven deadly sins and many other things. Remaining vigilant against those, closing the door of your heart to those things. With his moving help, we remain vigilant. And when temptations come, we just say, in the name of Jesus, I say, no, God, help me. Help me. And he'll give you fresh moving helps to carry you forward. So that's how we live in his grace.
Father, I feel like listening to you explain the life of grace, it's kind of like all of a sudden learning about the different functions in your body. Like your heart is constantly pumping blood, mm-hmm. and your lungs are receiving oxygen, and all of these things that you never think about. And then you think, wow, this is just amazing. My body is such a complex system. And I just haven't been aware of all of the things that God is doing, all the workings of grace.
Sure.
It's just, it's incredible. It's mind-blowing. But I have just one more question for you.
Sure.
How can we grow in the life of grace?
That's a great question. Thank you for asking. A lot of people don't even realize that when God gives us sanctifying grace, it's meant to grow. I mean, I didn't even really realize this until after I joined the Dominicans. And I was several years into the order and was reading some kind of technical textbooks in spiritual theology. And it really struck me. Sanctifying grace is like a seed, and the seed is meant to grow. It's like a seed from the heavenly gardens, and it's meant to grow within us. I had never thought of that and never heard of that. No one had ever said any such thing to me. Faith comes by hearing. We have to hear that grace. The grace that's given to us in our baptism is meant to grow, and it can grow. Now, if you ask the question, how does it grow? Here's where we get into one of the big mistakes people make in the spiritual life. They think that I'm supposed to be the one who causes the growth of grace. And you and I cannot do that by nature. We do not have the strength. This is a supernatural form of life. And what we've been given by nature is just a natural form of life. And we can't cause this supernatural grace to grow. Not immediately, not directly. Okay. Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is the cause of the growth of sanctifying grace in us. Okay? God causes the growth. One planted, another watered, but God gives the growth, St. Paul says. Now, when a lot of people hear that, that God causes the growth, they might think to themselves, oh, I see. So I just have to sit back and, you know, I don't have to do anything and I don't have to worry about anything anymore. I don't have to work. I don't have to act. I don't have to do anything. God will cause the growth. That's it. That would be a major misinterpretation. That would be construing God's work in our lives and our work as if they were like two competitors or two rivals. Either he does it or I do it. But that's a big mistake. God is the cause of the growth of grace, but he calls us and gives us his moving help to participate in the process freely, consciously, knowingly. He gives us moving help to participate. He gives us light to participate and moving help to participate. Okay, what's that story? God is the one who causes the growth of grace in us, but what you and I need to do is we say, have recourse to his causality. That's our way of participating freely in the process. So how do we have recourse to his causality freely? Well, that's a very interesting question. What is there that you and I can do to have recourse to his causality so that he will cause the growth of grace within us? And theologians have studied this question for a long time, and they've looked through all the scriptures beginning to end, and they've looked at the fathers of the church very thoroughly, and they've looked at all, asked all the big, hard questions, drawn all the distinctions, laid out the principles, and after many, many, many centuries of studying the revelation of God, good, sound theology tells us there are three things you and I can do to have recourse to his causality so that he causes the growth of grace in us, or that's three ways we can turn to him and receive his power that causes the growth of grace. What are the three things? And there's only three things that you and I can freely and deliberately do to grow in grace. Number one, meritorious works. Okay, this is something that we don't talk about enough in the church. We often tend to dismiss talk of merit, and we want to emphasize the gratuity of grace. It's a gratuitous gift. You can't do anything to earn God's love, etc. That's definitely true regarding the first grace that we receive and our entrance into sanctifying grace. But the church is very clear, and the Gospels have a lot to say about this. Once a person is living in sanctifying grace and you have the virtue of charity in your heart, you can do things that will win from God new graces. There's different senses of merit. We're not saying that you can strictly earn as a matter of justice these new graces. What we want to say is it's more like the dynamic of friendly favors. By making acts of friendship towards God, God will in turn bless you with new graces. So just as if you're a friend, you have a good friend and your friend invites you to go out to dinner, totally just gratuitously invites you out, pays for your dinner, buys you a nice meal. When your friend does that for you, you are going to be inclined to repay the favor, so to speak. Say, I'll take you out for dinner sometime, or, you know, take you to a ball game or something, whatever the case may be. So likewise, when we do works of love for the sake of God and for Jesus, God has set up a system in Jesus Christ. He has set up this system of merit where we can win from God new graces. So any work of love done for God will win new graces that will cause the growth of grace.
Wow.
Okay. So, I mean, prayer, well, we'll talk about prayer in a minute, but we talk about fasting, alms deeds. Yeah, those will win new graces. Doing a holy hour, win new graces. Saying a kind word to someone, win new graces. If you do it for the love of God and the love of neighbor. A mother who's at home doing the laundry for her children, cooking meals, if she's doing it for the love of God and for the love of neighbor, that will win new graces. These are all meritorious works. So a meritorious work is any good work done out of charity, out of genuine supernatural charity, out of love for God. So that's one way we can grow in grace. We can have recourse to God's causality by carrying out works of love. Okay, that's one way. But meritorious works, I want to suggest to you, are maybe the poorest strategy, let's just say, for growing in grace. Why? Who can really claim that he has a lot of merits? You know, who can really claim that we've done any great thing for God, or who can really claim that we really love God from a pure heart and our intentions are all perfect and unmixed and all those sorts of things? There's lots of challenges that go with merit, and you can also fall into various traps. Well, I'm going to do it for you really so that you'll do it for me and all that kind of stuff. It's really, it's challenging when you think about merits. So that's maybe the least, it's a true and important way to, for grace to grow in the soul, but it's maybe the least to be concerned with, I would say. But if it's true, I mean, you can think of how much grace the Lord poured into the soul of Mother Teresa. I mean, she did a lot of works of love. There's a second way to grow in grace. Prayer. In other words, you just ask. Good old-fashioned petitionary prayer. Meditation and contemplation have their role in the life of prayer, but here we're talking specifically about petitionary prayer. You say, okay, Lord, I cannot cause grace to grow in my soul, but you can, and I'm asking you, will you please do that? So you can ask for an increase of sanctifying grace. And this is a very smart thing to do. And this is, I would say, more effective and more reliable than going by way of meritorious works alone, because here we're counting on God's mercy, and God will give us grace beyond what we can merit or win through our works of love. So we should just ask. It should be an ordinary, normal part of the Christian walk that we just ask for increases of sanctifying grace. And we can dedicate rosaries to that intention. We can dedicate holy hours to that intention. We can have masses said for ourselves. We can go to a priest and say, will you please say a mass for me to grow in sanctifying grace? I make that a standard intention for the people that I offer mass for. This will obtain tremendous things for us. So on this way of understanding grace, there's an importance of petitionary prayer that's huge. In fact, we really do need to live in a state of petitionary prayer all the way until the end. Asking, what else will we ever be before God except beggars for his grace? So, I mean, if you start to say, well, Mom, I'm going to merit my way, I wouldn't count on that. I would count on prayer and keep asking for his grace. Keep asking for him to grow us in grace. But here's a little secret. If you really want effective prayer for growth in grace, it's not going to be you and it's not going to be me. I mean, our prayers will win something, no doubt. And it won't even be going to the saints. Really, the person who can obtain the greatest increase of grace is going to be the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the intercessor par excellence. And she was raised up and formed by God in the church precisely to be an intercessor for us, to be our spiritual mother. And just as mothers are interested in the growth of their children, so the Blessed Virgin Mary is interested in our growth in grace. So I want to suggest to you that recourse to the Blessed Virgin Mary, petitionary prayer to her and also her rosary, is really going to be particularly and especially effective in obtaining the growth of grace. So basically the smartest thing you can do is go to Mary.
As always.
And she will obtain things that are far beyond our merits and far beyond the power of our own prayers, just privately understood. Praying with her is always a very, very good thing, and bringing petitions to her. So that's prayer. There's a third thing we can do to have recourse to divine causality, and this is really the greatest of them all, and that is sacraments. So all seven sacraments that the Lord established are causes. They cause the growth of grace in some way or another. Baptism initiates it, begins it in our soul. The sacrament of penance restores it when it's been lost, etc. But really, what I should say, properly speaking, the sacrament that really causes the growth, meaning it presupposes that the grace, sanctifying grace, is there and was instituted precisely in order to cause it to grow, is the Eucharist. That's why the Lord Jesus instituted the Eucharist. What's the basic thing a child needs when the child is born? When you have a newborn in this world, and we want that child to grow in natural life, physical life, biological life, well, the basic thing the child needs is food. You feed him all the time, and he keeps growing. So it is in the supernatural life as well. The basic thing the human being needs after baptism is supernatural nourishment. The Lord instituted the sacrament of his body and blood so that you and I, by participating in the sacrifice and receiving the sacrament, the sacrament actually causes growth in grace.
Wow. Well, Father James, I feel like this episode is like drinking out of a fire hydrant of truth. It's been amazing.
That's the point.
I'd encourage all of our listeners to take these things to prayer, meditate on what sanctifying grace has done in your soul. Ask the Lord to show you how his actual grace has been active in your day, in the past week, and just begin to recognize those things. And above all, thank God for all of the things that he is doing in your soul through his grace. Father James, could you close us in a blessing?
May Almighty God bless all of you. May he pour forth into your hearts the riches of his grace more and more and more, and cause you to grow in every way until you reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father James.
Yes, my joy.